into it this morning. Hallelujah. Yeah, thumbs up. All right, kiddies, you are commissioned forth. Whoa. Good morning. Are we well? Some of you may be confused, like, hey, where's communion? We do that every week here. We are having a fellowship lunch after, and we are going to do communion then. Amen. As part of that. So stay tuned for that, and please be our guest. I think someone wrote a song about that once. Yes. But anyway, I'm not going to sing it. with a French accent. How many of you know that it's really hard to actually believe and sing songs like that sometimes? Yeah? Because while we're singing the song, and here's the reality. I'll tell you, the first time I ever preached, I had an epiphany. All right? I was on a traveling music team at the time, and I had a wonderful opportunity to share my testimony. And so I'm up there, and I'm speaking, and I have this epiphany. And you know what it was? Everybody's looking at me. Now you might think, yeah, duh. Obviously, if you're at the front, obviously everybody's looking at you. But as I'm having this epiphany, I'm realizing how many things are going on in my head while I'm talking. Yeah. Like there's this whole conversation always going on in our head. Even when we're saying something or singing something, there's a conversation going on in our head, going through, yeah, but you're going through this, and yeah, but you're going through that, and yeah, I'm not quite sure about that, and yeah, how is he good if this is happening in your life? So we've got this talk going on in our heads all the time, and counselors and psychologists call that self-talk. Yep. Now, if someone's talking back, that's called something else. All right? So, and I'm not talking about that this morning, but that is something else, and we can talk about that after. But self-talk is the conversation you have with yourself all the time. And this morning I want to talk about changing the conversation. The way that self-talk develops is over time you develop a particular kind of conversation in your head. In fact, it becomes hardwired into your thinking. So everything that comes in must travel along a neural pathway in your head that you have hardwired in there. And so if you have gone through a lot of brokenness, a lot of trauma, all that sort of stuff, it changes your self-talk. I often work with people talking about personalities and stuff like that, and they would say to me, I used to be very outgoing, I used to be this kind of personality, but then trauma happened, and then I became this kind of personality. What happens after trauma often is the self-talk changes dramatically, and things that you believed and had no problem believing before, you don't believe anymore. And so it changes the way that you talk to yourself. And I think this is pretty easy to describe, because how many of you ever had somebody come pay you a compliment?
Yep.
Yeah? What is often the first thing that comes to our mind when someone pays us a compliment? Exactly, okay. So there are some of us, the self-talk in our head immediately asks the question, what do you want from me? Right? You absolutely have just dismissed everything that they just said, or whether or not it's true, and your self-talk immediately goes to, what are you trying to get out of me? All right? What's the problem? Because your self-talk assumes their motive is not pure. All right? Okay. Who else? Tell me some other self-talk. Someone pays you a compliment. What's your immediate response?
No.
Exactly. No. 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 You look behind you.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Oh. Oh.
Are you talking
to me? Oh, me. Yeah. Oh. Right? Our self-talk is so hardwired to be hard on ourselves that we don't believe when somebody pays us a compliment. Now, if I add other things to the mix, like it's somebody that hurt you and they try and give you a compliment, do you believe them?
No.
No, you don't. Because of that thing you did. So that compliment travels along the neural pathway that you've now hardwired into your head that reminds you of their hurt. And so instead of embracing the nice thing they just said to you, which could have been absolutely sincere, it goes past that thinking, that conversation in your head. I want to talk to that this morning because I absolutely believe that God can change the conversation in our head.
Amen.
I know that because I've experienced it myself. I know that because science actually backs that up too. And science tells us that we can build new neural pathways. So when the Bible says in Romans chapter 12 that you can renew your mind, guess what? You can renew your mind. And I can tell you that what you struggle with in your self-talk today does not have to be the same thing you struggle with 12 months down the track if you allow God to change the way you talk to yourself.
Come on.
But that is one of the hardest things you will ever set about to do. Why? Because we love the experiences of, you know, you come to church and Carrie's up there leading and she's just playing all those songs you love. And we love that moment. And in that moment, our faith is stirred and we get on a, yes, God, you're so good. And yes, you can do anything, all that sort of stuff. But as soon as the music stops, the self-talk starts. Right? Everyone knows this is true. And so, how do you talk to yourself? What does that sound like? How much is how you talk colored by the worst experiences of your life? Instead of an everlasting loving God and what He says about you. What I love about the Psalms, how many of you have ever read the Psalms? So much of the Psalms are somebody talking to themselves. All right, yes, I get that they became songs and people actually sang them and they are written in poetry, but actually what this is, if you've read through the Psalms, is somebody talking to themselves. They're being honest about what they're going through, but then they apply a different kind of self-talk that they have learned because of their relationship with God. And so I want to talk a little bit about how do we sort through the good and the bad self-talk, because we all have good and bad. But predominantly it's broken. Predominantly it's not good, and I can tell you that bad self-talk is hurting you and hindering you. All right, self-talk will be that thing when somebody challenges you to do something. Self-talk will immediately say, no, you can't.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Right? It's not like you've got to ask your brain to tell you that. It's not like you've got to say, brain, what do you think? Immediately, the thing that comes to your mind is, no, I can't. Or there's no way I'm doing that. Or I'm not qualified, or I'm not this, or I'm not that. And we start running through this reel. Is that helping you? No. It's hindering you. I would go as far to say it's killing some of you. If we're being really honest. And so it's so important to learn from the psalmists and so many of these other writers in the Bible about how they change their self-talk. Now, let me start off by saying healthy self-talk does not mean denying your circumstances. And unfortunately, what we often see Christians do is just deny what they're going through. Which isn't helpful to anybody. All right? It's not healthy for you because you're not living in reality. Now, how many of you have seen, you know, the bumper sticker, smile, God loves you, you know, all that sort of stuff? Or maybe some really well-intentioned Christian has come up to you while you're going through the dark nights of your soul, and they said, you know, smile, you know, God loves you. Just lift your eyes up and all that sort of stuff. But you want to punch them, right?
Yes.
Because it doesn't help us. It doesn't help us go through the valley to ignore the valley. To cover our eyes and say, oh, I'm not in a valley. I'm on the mountaintop. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Is it smart to deny the circumstances that you're going through? We don't see anybody in Scripture denying the reality that they were in. And so the win for the Christian is not to eyes wide shut and just say, well, no, just going to keep walking, just going to keep believing, just going to keep singing my songs and all. That's not helpful. And not only that, everyone around you thinks you're ridiculous. I'm sorry. All right? I hope that I'm not.
No, you're all good. Keep pushing it.
It's, everyone knows what you're going through, and they're like, are you on something? Like, seriously. What we have in the Bible, and I'm going to give you tons of examples. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, or however it is you guys say that. Habakkuk chapter 3. All right, I'm just going to read a portion. You tell me what your immediate self-talk would be if this was your situation. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls. If I just stop there for a second, let me bring that into our context. Though there is no money in the bank, though I have bills unpaid, though I have no food in the cupboards and no job to go to, you tell me what your self-talk is in that moment. Ichabod, yeah. Ichabod, all right? That's what they named the sun, which means the glory has departed. All right? That's what it means, literally. And oftentimes the first thing that comes to our mind in our sort of our broken, I'm trying to sort this through with my wisdom, our thinking, our talk is God has obviously left me. And we state that as fact. Based on what? Not on the Bible, but on our feelings or our circumstances.
Yeah.
Or that I'm stuffed. Right? Despair.
Yeah.
All right? It gets real dark because you see no way out. And so I just want to give up. All right, these, if we're being honest, these are the things that go through our head. I'll tell you what the prophet was going through. He was still living in an unconquered city, but he was living under the authority of a king who was leading the country into wickedness. And so many of the cities around them had already been taken by a foreign power. And so all around him, there was ruin. And why I want to read that first bit is because he's not denying it. Right? He's admitting what's going on, but he doesn't stop there. He says then, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful, not in my circumstances, but in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Now, why is this important when you feel like everything is falling down around you? Why is it important to be able to say this stuff and declare this stuff as part of the conversation in your head? Why? It's absolutely a faith statement. Because there, you have no support for this whatsoever except the burden of proof that the Bible provides for us and whatever testimony you already have of the goodness of God. That's all you've got to go on. But when I look at what's around me and when I admit what's around me, okay, there's no hope there, but I will rejoice in the Lord. And what I love about Habakkuk is he's saying, imagine the world is actually falling down around you and all you have to stand on are little crevices, little heights, little rocks, all that sort of stuff. And he says, in the middle of this, you know what God's going to do for me? He's going to make my feet like the deer. So he's going to give me exactly what I need to get through exactly what I'm going through. That's a faith statement. So he's admitting, but he's what we see this prophet doing, which is ministering to us this morning, but we see him talking to himself and then declaring something for other people to grab onto too.
Yes.
My faith in my sovereign God says that he will enable me to walk on these crags and rocks. He'll take me through. That is a very different kind of self-talk than Ichabod. Or, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or, surely I've made some kind of mess here and God doesn't love me anymore. And like we go through these gymnastics. So, it's good to admit that we all do it. But how do we help? How do we fix this? How do we change? Now, I would love to say that I'll just come up to you and I'm just going to come up to everybody and I'm just going to put my hand on your forehead. Boom! Mash has already changed. That's all good. His whole thinking has changed.
Yeah.
That also is not how this works.
No.
I'm sorry. This is something that you have got to retrain in your brain. This is where we have to learn to engage faith in our thinking, not just in our actions. But can I say, behavior always follows belief. So if I can't fix it here, my behavior will never look like what I want it to in my relationship with God. And so the first thing we must do if we are going to retrain our brain is we need to deposit truth in our head. There's a reason why David says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, so that when the temptation comes, I won't give in." That's sort of another way to say, so that I won't sin. But if you're not making a deposit, you have nothing to have that conversation with that'll take you down a different pathway. All that will happen when that temptation comes is it'll travel along that broken, narrow pathway. That broken, narrow pathway that's given into that sin 1,000 times. And yes, yes, I had a great Sunday morning service. Yes, yes, oh, but that looks so nice. Oh, yes, yes, oh. It never makes it past the self-talk. And this is why we lose our battles in our head. By the time I'm giving into sin, the battle has been lost up here.
Yep.
But if I am depositing Scripture into my brain, then I have something else to use in my conversation. And this is a discipline. This is like meditating on Scripture. This is the memorization of Scripture. So that, because I don't know exactly what I'm going to be going through, but I'm going to go through something. That's not a prophetic word that I'm preaching over you. That's inevitability. Okay? You are going to go through something. So, getting into the Word means I'm going in prepared. Before it happens, I'm going to make a deposit. I'm going to put some stuff in here so that when the moment comes, I can say something else that I wouldn't normally say naturally. All right, so here's I'll tell you one thing I do while we're driving in the car. All right, with my girls in the car, obviously, I want to be a good godly man who isn't bothered by the poor driving skills of other people. Right? So I'm driving along. I sometimes get impatient. I don't know if that ever happens to you, but sometimes I get impatient. I'll be very transparent with you. Sometimes I'll be driving along and somebody will cut me off. All right? I don't know. Maybe it's not happened to you. It's happened to me. So I learned a long time ago to change my self-talk. So what's the immediate response that comes to your mind when someone cuts you off?
Idiot.
Right? Like, I don't even know where that came from. It was like a doctor hit my knee and I kicked. It just, it's out. Now it's out. But now my kids are horrified. Dad, we don't say things like, now that's never happened to me. Obviously it's happened to her, but not me. All right? So I learned a new thing to first come out of my mouth. And I'd love to say that it was some super spiritual moment that I had, but I retrained my reflex and the conversation to say, God bless them. Because I don't actually know what's going on in their world.
Yep.
Is that true?
Yeah.
Yes, it's true. Now, could they be an idiot? Yes, sorry if there's children in the room, she said it first. It could be true. They could just be a hoon or, you know, but I should not assume that they are a hoon or that they should be in jail somewhere, but the police just haven't caught them yet. But if my thinking patterns are broken, we make assumptions based on our feelings in that moment. And then we put that to word.
Yes, yes.
And we begin to speak it out and declare it for whoever's around us to hear. The purpose of me doing that was not so that I wouldn't get in trouble with my kids. And then they tell mommy. The purpose of me doing that was to retrain my brain to think and actually even care for that person, that in my natural man does not care one little bit. In fact, I want to drive as close to his bumper as possible or call the police. I got the details of a car and here are the... It's a process you have to go through, and I can tell you for absolute certainty that the truth that you find in Scripture will change the way you see the world. And it'll change the way you perceive the world. And it'll change the way you think of people. It'll change the assumptions you make about people. It'll change everything. But it's something that we've got to practice. It's something that we've got to get into our Spirit, because what we know for sure is that life is not always going to be pretty, life is not always going to be nice, and we don't want it to be like, it's just like a Hallmark thing that we say to ourselves. It can't be some trite response and, okay, I know what I'm supposed to say here, yes, God is good. Amen. You know, like, it's gotta be something that we not only access with, but then it changes our behavior. So, Psalm 57, verses 4 to 8. David says, okay, let me give you the scenario. David is actually being chased because King Saul wants to kill him. All right, so he's not just being overly dramatic. Psalm 57, verses 4 to 8. I'm surrounded by fierce lions who greedily devour human prey, whose teeth pierce like spears and arrows, whose tongues cut like swords. All right? Not having a good day, but not denying it. Okay, I recognize where I'm at. I recognize my circumstances are awful. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. May your glory shine over all the earth. Do you see the contrast of those two statements? Yeah. Is David in la-la land? Has he eaten something he shouldn't have? And all of a sudden, oh, be exalted, oh God. David is talking to himself. I get what's in front of me. Now I'm going to recognize who's above me. Do you see? Do you see that? But that's discipline. That takes a lot of discipline to stop in the midst of assessing what's going on around me and be able to say, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. You tell me how that changes your perspective immediately. Tell me. When you're being faced, when you're in the midst of it, if you can proclaim that, how does that change your thinking? Okay, takes your eyes off the problem and puts it on God. I'm stressing out. My natural response would be to freak out right now. But who's above all this? God is. So instead of just focusing on my problems, I'm going to refocus myself on a God who is above all this. He created the heavens and the earth. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's not worried about the one lion who's in front of me right now. And if I believe that he cares for me and that he's good, then it will change the way I see the tree that's in front of me. Because I know the God who can take care of the tree. Then he says, my enemies have set a trap for me. I am weary from distress. Anyone can relate to this. They have dug a deep pit for my path, but they themselves have fallen into it. My heart is confident in you, O God. My heart is confident. Do you hear? It's almost like he's convincing himself of this.
Yes.
All right?
Yes.
When you hear repetition here, this is David. When he says, awake, my soul, wake up. He's talking to himself. He's saying, my confidence is in you, my God. My confidence is in you. He's talking to himself because this is not easy. In the midst of circumstances like this, it's hard to have confidence in anything at all. In fact, you lose confidence in everything, but you can always be confident in God. And then he says, no wonder I can sing your praises. Wake up, my heart, wake up. Don't get stuck on the tree, wake up. Let's sing something. this is four verses of scripture. What you read is David has developed a self-talk in his brain that takes him out of the circumstance he's in into a space of praise and adoration. Which will then give him what he needs to face what's in front of him. You see, if I can't include truth in my self-talk, I will try and face the tree on my own. And we can all admit in this place that that never works. Not sometimes. Not 75% of the time it works. Never does it ever work. Because you might get through one, but you won't get through the big one behind it. And this is why self-talk is so important, because if you can learn how to do this when it matters the most, you will go through every single valley ever. You will. You'll get there, you'll know, and you won't be afraid. That's, again, David talking to himself. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Not because of me, not because I'm awesome, not because one day Samuel came and he anointed me and I'm working off the anointing from the... He says, because you're there with me. And so I'm okay. Whatever it is, wherever it takes me, whatever I have to go through, I'll get there. The victory comes from knowing the truth, not denying reality. The victory comes from being able to stop in that second and rethink things. To begin to be able to declare the good things of God. To be able to declare, even in the midst of all of that, God is good. God, you're so good. That's powerful. That is a powerful faith declaration. In doing that, even in despair, even when everybody else might be panicking, all that sort of stuff, I can have confidence. I stand firm on the truth. I have a righteous defender. He is my strong tower. And when I don't feel great, I run into there and I'm safe. You know, like he just had these things that he could rhyme off. And here's where this really becomes fixated in your conversations in your head, is when you start saying it out loud. Now, I know that seems weird. All right? I know that we don't often have the conversations in our head out loud. And can I recommend you don't do it on the train? All right? Because I would be looking at you the same way everybody else will be, okay? The way that we practice self-talk is to have some of it out loud and begin to add into it these other things. Now, we're not good at this. We are not good. We are not good at saying positive things about ourselves. All right? I have sat through sessions. I get people, first I ask them, write the 5 best things about yourself. They sit there for like 20 minutes. 5. I got 1. I got 2. We do not do well in this area. And this is why our self-talk is often so awful and destructive. Because if left up to ourselves, we will always talk ourselves out. Out of any potential forward movement. Or we will talk ourselves into destruction. What self-talk do you think went on in David's mind that day on the balcony? All right, this is what I love about the Bible, is it got the good bits and the bad bits too. This was not one of David's great days. David's out on the balcony. Something somewhere before, earlier on in his life, this would have been like, oh God, I saw a naked woman, but blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm going to go in and pray in the temple. God, I'm going to go out to war. I'm going to go do what's right. But on this particular day, his self-talk wasn't so great. And what that was the result of him slowly moving away from God. This was a man after God's own heart, okay? The good news is we don't have to be perfect. The good news is we don't have to get it right all the time. Thank you, Jesus, or else we'd all be out of the building. But he was so far away in his self-talk that he talked himself into this being a good idea. He was so far out of his self-talk that then he talked himself into murdering her husband to be a good idea. Do you understand how quickly this can lead us into ruin? He was so far out of this self-talk and these things that had gotten him through in the past and made him victorious in the past that when Nathan the prophet comes and starts telling him a story about himself, he doesn't even see it. All that happened was his self-talk went off. And the truths that he held on to for so long got away from him. And when the conversation started in his head, he couldn't access them. You need to start putting new things into the conversation. And I want to give you a few of them this morning. Who's willing to participate? Wow.
Yes.
Excellent. You want to go grab one of those little sheets of paper out of that little bowl up there? Now, wait. You got to say it out loud like you mean it. Now, my daughters wrote these, so I just want you to know that that is not my handwriting.
God's thoughts about me are precious. Psalms 139, 17.
Yeah, that's yours. Absolutely, it's yours. God's thoughts about me are precious. Are our thoughts about us precious? Not really. But when I'm going through these mental gymnastics and things, my thoughts about me are really bad, I need to access that truth, which is, well, my thoughts about me are not great right now, but God's thoughts about me are precious. That's what the Bible says. Who else is game? Yes, come on.
Your love for me is unfailing.
Is that profound? When you've made your worst mistake, guess what?
Yeah.
When you're ready to give up, when you think, I'm done now for sure, all that sort of stuff, you need to be able to add into the conversation that's going on in your head, God, your love for me is unfailing. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
Doesn't that change things a little bit about how you're thinking? Who else? Yeah, come on. Great. Thank you, Jesus. Because anxiety is a heavy thing to carry, isn't it?
Yeah.
Especially if you know somebody who wrestles with anxiety, it is paralyzing and overwhelming. But God saw fit to put a promise in the Bible that actually says, God, I can put all of my anxiety on you because you care for me. You have to add that into the conversation. Who else? Yes, come on. You can line up. I don't care. We don't have to go. If you want to come up, come up. As long as until we run out of pieces of paper that my kids did last night. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
He rejoices over me. I'm told to rejoice over him, but the Bible says that he rejoices over me. So when you're feeling down, when you're feeling not so great, when your circumstances look grim, guess what God's doing over you? He's rejoicing over you. He loves you and he's proud of you. Oh, isn't that great? Go ahead, Matt.
When I was your enemy, you died for me. Romans 5:8.
Before you ever got a good run on the board, if anybody wants to come up, you come up. He died for you already. So stop basing what he thinks of you on what how much good you think you've done. That's not what this is about. While we were his enemies, he died for us. Again, we got to make that part of our conversation when the devil's saying, you've done too much, you've sinned too much, he will no longer accept you.
Yeah.
Actually, while I was his enemy, he died for me.
Yeah.
Come on, who's next? Come on. I know we're not out of papers yet. Come on.
Aren't they perfect?
Right? Because when I feel hopeless, when I feel like all the doors are closing around me, guess what? God says that his good plans for me allow me to look into the future with hope. I have a future. Hey, that's a faith statement, but I have a future. I have hope. Right? Again, that needs to be added into the conversation. Who else? Come on. Come on, Kaz. Get in there. Mash.
You are forgiving and good to me.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that his response to our failures is forgiveness. When we come in repentance, he is faithful and just to always forgive us of our sin. Always with open arms to us. Who else? Come on. I'll start calling you out. I'm not afraid to do that.
You loved me before I loved you. I found you before.
You loved me before I loved you. We didn't discover God. He discovered us and loved us. So good.
One more.
Okay.
Line up.
Come on. You lavish. What does lavish mean? Extravagantly, you love me, and you love me so much that you call me your child. Not a servant, not a slave, not a, yes, I accept that you're here, but I didn't really want you here. Child. Go ahead, brother.
I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:40.
Amen. I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
Amen.
All right? When we don't like ourselves, when you don't like what you see in the mirror, you have to admit that that's true, whether you can see it or not.
You love me with an everlasting love.
Amen. 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 Everlasting. Can it stop?
No.
It's to infinity and beyond. That's the love. When we gauge so much on how well we're doing, you need to remember his love for you is everlasting. Come on, we got two more, I think. Two more. Oh, come on, let's not be shy. Yes, yes. Love, the love of God, calms our fear. Who shall I fear? If the God in heaven loves me, nothing. One more. Who will be lucky last? Oh, come on, Shells. I'll come to you.
Thanks.
You're welcome. How often does he fulfill his promises?
Always.
Always.
Amen.
Do you have any proof of that?
Yes.
What? All of Scripture, first and foremost. Because every single prophetic word that was ever given, even just about the messianic prophecies, every single one of his promises were fulfilled. His word is yea and amen. Yes, and it's done. We have to get these into our conversation. It's not enough to proclaim them on Sunday morning. It's not enough to just, yeah, I read a devotional 3 years ago, and what it said was, it's something that we have got to make part of the regular conversation in our heads. And if you're not good at remembering, then bring some stuff with you. Bring something in your back pocket. I'm being super practical here. If you can't remember it on your own, at least have something that you can pull out of your pocket. Because I could go on and on about things that need to become part of our conversation. Like sometimes we need to tell ourselves to be still.
Yes.
And know that He is God.
Yes.
Be still, my soul. Right? You are my strength and my defender. You are my rock. Dwayne Johnson is not the rock. If you're basing anything on him, you're wrong. He's the rock. God is the immovable object. He's the thing that will never be shaken. We need to get this stuff into our thinking. His banner over me is love. By his stripes, this is in Isaiah, I have access to healing.
Yes. Come on.
These are things that have to become regular parts of the conversation in our head. But again, if we're not making the deposit, you have nothing to access when those thoughts come that so quickly can derail you, that so quickly want to see you put off, destroyed, ruined, out of the game. We have to have something. Because like I said, belief is essential to behavior. If you can't win the battle of your mind, you'll never win the battle in life. This is where strongholds are taken down. This is where God wants to do some serious transformational work, is in how you talk inside your head to yourself, so that you can start having some wins in that conversation. And in so doing, you will start having some wins outside. Now, let me give you a very practical tool. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians that we have to take our thoughts captive. All right? Now, for some of us, I think that that's just sort of a weird, oh, that sounds lovely. Do I need a little cage in my head? Do I need the handcuffs? How do you take a thought captive? And this is so relevant when we're talking about this conversation in our heads, because it's so normal for us. It's so much of a knee-jerk reaction. We have to be able to stop and catch a thought. Now, remember, this is going on in your head, yes? And there's no hands in your head and all that sort of stuff. How do you catch a thought? Okay. So, A, you have to recognize it. B, engage God. If you don't recognize it, it will travel on by you and keep going down its road. But after a message like this, hopefully, The next time one of those toxic thoughts come, and it will come, okay? Promise. It will come. The next time it happens, you need to stop it as it goes by and don't let it keep going down that track. And it's again, this all is going on in your head. Hold on a second. I know where this goes. I've been down this thought road before. I am not going to allow this to go down the path it always goes down. Instead, today I'm going to take it captive. Now, if you've deposited some good stuff in your brain from the Word, you can not only take it captive, but you can destroy it. So, I've taken a thought captive. Here's the thought. You've made too many mistakes. All right? It starts off real tiny, real simple, all that sort of stuff. But once it gets done off on that train, it's like, woo, doo, doo, shh, shh. But if I stop it, now that's not true, actually, because His love for me is unfailing. You just stop the train.
Yep.
Now, guess what happens tomorrow? This train is relentless.
Yes, it comes back.
You've made too many mistakes. Or it'll change up the wording a little bit. You're a failure.
Yep.
Now, you can, if you're not ready for it, and if you're not thinking clearly enough, you'll just go, and it'll go down that pathway. You'll let it color your day. You'll let it color the words that come out of your mouth. You'll let it color the way you look at yourself. It'll color everything. But if you stop it again, what you get good at, so the win is not having bad thoughts. That's a double negative, sorry. The win is knowing how to always stop them. See, some Christians think I shouldn't be having these thoughts, and then they feel guilty for having a bad thought. That's wrong. That's absolutely wrong, and it will take you down another road, I promise. The win is not that every single thought I have is godly, every single thought I have is pure, that's not the win. The win is I can identify what's good and what's bad, and I know exactly how to stop it, and I know exactly how to kill it. Because I've got this new conversation that's going on in my head. And I know how to apply truth to lies, man. I have gotten so good at that. And so what used to go for sometimes days, I don't know if you've ever been in this kind of a headspace, but some trains go on for days and you lose weeks. Some people lose months. Some people lose years. But what happens over time, once those new neural pathways are installed in your head, what took you 5 hours takes you 5 seconds to kill. And you are now an overcomer. Because you caught it, you captivated it, and you killed it for the glory of God. Is that practical? Do it. Right. Okay. Now, after a message like this, what we need to recognize is that in some of your minds, there are strongholds already. Now, here's the good news. Our God knows how to take down a stronghold.
Yes. Amen.
A stronghold is a thinking pattern that you can't get out of. It's so hardwired in your brain, and it's become a stronghold. And you might think that that's just you. That's a lie. That's the lie the enemy's telling you to keep you in his stronghold. That's not who you are. That's not what the Bible says who you are. You are an overcomer. Last time I checked, you were victorious. Last time I checked, He was the God of the impossible. Last time I checked, that there's nothing that He can't do. And so I'm going to pray to the strongholds. A little stronghold's called a foothold. This is where the devil just gets his, you thought you closed the door, but his foot's in the door. There's something you haven't dealt with. But I just want to believe in faith for the breaking of strongholds, because the Bible says that we can pray and that he can break strongholds. And so can we stand together? And we're about to have lunch and all that sort of stuff, but we can't miss a moment like this. Amen. Now, if you're real courageous, okay, first let me say this. We've all got brokenness in our thinking, okay? So you're all in good company. Please don't get on the shame and guilt train. That, again, is hardwired into some of our thinking. Oh, as he's talking about, oh, that's me. I should be better than this. I should know more about Jesus. It's a broken thought conversation. I'm exposing it. God is exposing it for what it is. Can you please see it for its ugliness? See it for its ruin and the havoc that it has caused in your life. God, I pray this morning that the light of your truth is shining down into the conversations of our mind and exposing what is darkness, exposing what is sin, exposing what is a stronghold in our thinking. God, I pray for everyone this morning who knows they have a stronghold in their thinking. They've been wrestling with this. It has defined them. It has held them back 100 times, 1,000 times. In the name of Jesus, who is the wall breaker, whose name is above every other name, whose name is truth, I speak into the stronghold and tear it down. In the name of Jesus, we pray right now that a weight is being lifted. I pray right now that the clouds are parting and the light of truth is coming into places that maybe have not had light for years. And God is doing a miraculous work right now in your thinking. God, as you tear down those strongholds, we put in their place truth. And the truth is, you never leave us nor forsake us. God, when the temptations come to go and think down these pathways again, God, that we would stop and remember, I'm not alone. You promised you would never leave me or forsake me. So however this turns out, Lord God, I know you're with me. I know that I have a peace in my heart because I'm not alone. God, I just pray that we would begin to learn to inject this truth into our thinking process and that we begin to speak out truth. God, I pray that there would be some who would take this so literally today that they would write out a list of promises and keep it on them. They might not be able to say, I've hid the word in my heart, but it's in my pocket, God. And when my thinking is not right, I'm going to access that and apply the truth to the lies that the enemy is trying to derail me with. God, we live in a world where this is epidemic. We must know that. We must realize that if we are not lights in that dark world, then they see no hope in the gospel. So we must discipline ourselves to allow the truth of Scripture to rewire our thinking. God, give us the courage to wake up in the day and feed your word into our minds. God, give us the courage and remembrance that while the conversations are going on, we stop ourselves, even if we've got to do it out loud quietly, and begin to input truth. You rejoice over me, Lord God. You do not sing condemnation songs over me. You sing songs of rejoicing over me. Hallelujah. Help me, Lord God, to not sing songs of condemnation over others, but instead sing a song of rejoicing over them. God, let the truth then permeate our actions, permeate our words, permeate every part of our lives. And God, I hope and pray that in 6 months, 12 months from today, people will be able to come back and give testimony that because I listened and I chose to listen to the truth that day, I can honestly say that my brain thinks differently. All glory and honor to God, who alone deserves it. Because if it were not for him, we would all be lost in our thinking. And we pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 Come on.